Let's bow together in prayer. Father, we thank you for the privilege of being able to come to your word this morning, to be in this place, this sanctuary, this building, to be able to freely look at your word and just study it together. Father, we realize that around the world that's not necessarily the truth, and we pray that the situation, we pray, Father, for our brothers and sisters around the world, that you would strengthen them in their witness for you, strengthen them in their walk with you. You would encourage them. May they know they're not alone. Father, may you impact them with your word as well. We pray that your word, as it's preached around the world today, would not go out vainly. We promise that it does not. We pray that it would make a change in people's lives. And Father, may you change our lives here as well. We pray also for the scholarship camp that's happening this week. We pray that you would bless the teaching there, the teaching that goes on through the week, and transform lives, not only in the youth, the kids that go up to this camp, but those that teach and those that lead. May your work be done there. May your work be done here. Make of us to be your people. Father, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. We are in Acts chapter 2. We are starting at verse 14. What does it mean for us to be the church? To love God, love others, serve the church, and serve the world. And so we're moving on in our study, the first two chapters of the book of Acts, picking up our study at Pentecost and what took place then. Right? 7 weeks have gone by since Jesus' resurrection. The Feast of Pentecost has arrived, which is this great Jewish pilgrim harvest festival. And Jerusalem is packed with Jews from all over, wherever there's anywhere to be from. And as the followers of Jesus were meeting that day, suddenly there was a sound like a mighty rushing wind that filled the place where they were at, and it got loud. It got so loud that it was enough to attract people from all over Jerusalem. Something like fire then appears, and it begins to distribute itself over each person like individual tongues of fire. And then these people who from all over, these people who heard these people with the fire talk about the mighty works of God. And they're talking in their own dialects. And the Holy Spirit came to proclaim the working of God and their need of tongues, dialects, to those who were following Christ, following Jesus. And so these representatives, the Jews that had come from all over wherever, anywhere they could come from, all over the world, they were amazed by this. And they were perplexed, meaning they had brain freeze. And they had a lot of questions. And they're trying to process, what is it that we're experiencing? And so back in Acts chapter 2, verse 12, the question gets asked, well, what does this mean? And some people, they mocked, and they said, well, you know, they made a joke. They said, well, they're drunk, which is often how we might respond if something's outside of our comfort zone, make a joke about it. But the question remains, what does this mean? More specifically, what does this mean for me? And what we're looking at this morning is Peter's answer to that question. Specifically, how Peter answers that question. See, most of us could probably come pretty close with the what part of Peter's answer. How, though, is also crucial for us as to where we live our lives being the church, and for those that are around us today who are asking the same question today. So we're going to jump into the text and read it together, make some observations, come back and see what difference this makes in our lives. And to help us get through these verses, I don't know if you've noticed this, there's a lot of verses here, right? So we're going to divide up into two groups. And so group one is going to read what Peter said, and that's in gold letters. And then group two is going to read what Peter quotes, because he does some quoting from the Old Testament, and that's going to be in white letters. Okay? Gold letters, white letters, group one, group two, what Peter says, what Peter quotes. And as we're going through this, be thinking about how Peter answers the what question. How does he answer the what question? All right? Okay, so you guys feel good? So you guys are the gold group, right? Which is, you guys are reading what Peter said, right? His Peter speaking. And then you guys are the white group, right? So you guys are what Peter's quoting from the Old Testament. We're good? Okay? I feel like doing some sort of competition thing. It's like, I can't hear you. You know, just try, okay? Yeah, we'll get there. All right, so here we go. Goal group. Peter, here we go. Right. But Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them. Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words. For these people are not drunk, as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. Here we go. Days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants and female servants in those days, I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know, this Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. For David says concerning him, I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand, that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad, and my tongue rejoiced. My flesh also will dwell in hope, for you will not abandon my soul to Hades, or let your Holy One see corruption. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. Brothers, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David, that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Being therefore a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on this throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Wow. He done good. It's good. So let's look at the how of how Peter answers the what. And notice this, the first how, the Peter answers, he begins where the people are at. He says, men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem. And some translations have this as fellow Jews. Any of your translations have fellow Jews? We're looking at that? Some of them do. It's a form of common address that immediately draws them all in together with Peter, even those that have come from all over. He talks about those that are now dwelling. So these are pilgrims who are currently dwelling in Jerusalem. And Peter tells what could have been a joke. Certainly it was a common sense reality that all of them would have known, right? It's only 9 o'clock a.m. They haven't had time to get drunk. So I understand where you're coming from. But let me tell you what we all really are experiencing here. And then Peter quotes the prophet Joel. See, why Joel? Joel, because the Jews at Pentecost would have known that Joel prophesied about the coming day of the Lord. Some of what Joel had predicted was what those in Jerusalem, they were experiencing this. Or enough of it that it seemed, enough of it seemed like what Joel prophesied, it seemed like that was happening. So they're asking, you know, does what this mean that this is it? Which is what we do today, isn't it? I mean, there are events happening today that we ask, you know, is this the events preceding the return of Jesus Christ? What do these events mean, right? Britain pulls out of the EU, and is Jesus coming back this week? We ask the question. So God Himself, God revealing Himself through the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Believers without distinction of gender and age and social status, they all receive revelation and wisdom and ability to know God so that each one is able to prophesy and each one is able to declare the works of God. See, that's last days Joel's prophecy happening in real time. The spectacle of Jesus' crucifixion, that was public. 3 hours before Jesus dies, the sky goes dark. And when he dies, there's this rock-splitting earthquake. Tombs are open and dead saints come out alive. The temple curtain is torn from top down. 7 weeks later, there's this mighty rushing wind sound and tongues like fire, and people are speaking in different dialects. And there's demonstrations of the outpouring of the Spirit, wonders and signs above and below. And it's hard to miss all that. And it's the kind of stuff that gets posted and passed around. All that is current events that have brought these people here and has them asking this question. Which is where Peter begins, as he begins with Joel. You know, what we all, fellow Jews, what we're experiencing here. But let's be clear. Not all of what Joel had predicted had taken place then or has taken place today. Which is the second how observation we need to make. See, Peter begins where the people are at. And then he points them to God. Points them to God. On the day of Pentecost, there were no signs and wonders in the heavens and signs on the earth. Not in the full sense of the way that Joel describes it. There's no blood, no fire, no vapors. The sun wasn't dark and the moon just didn't turn to blood. There was none of that. Which means, as Scripture often does with prophecy, we're given a glimpse of what's coming. A present day fulfillment that points to a future fulfillment, the future coming day of the Lord. So notice this. Peter does not say, as it says so many times in the New Testament, Peter does not say, this is the fulfillment of what the prophet Joel said. And the reason is because Pentecost is only the beginning, it's not the end, it's not the fulfillment. The last days, verse 17, is a phrase that the Bible uses to describe the whole season of time between the first coming of Jesus and His second coming. For just about 2,000 years, we've been living in the last days. Right? These are the days when God is using His church to carry the gospel out to mankind. 100 years from now, if Jesus hasn't come back and any of us are still around, we'll look back and remember that these were the good old last days. The day of the Lord, verse 20, is a phrase that's used in the Bible to describe the series of future climactic events that will take place over a period of time that will take place at the end of the last days as God is bringing history to a close. And the prophet Joel, in his prophecy in 3 chapters, Joel lays heavy emphasis on the day of the Lord. He describes it as a time of destruction, of famine, of darkness, of mourning, war, judgment, the great final judgment when men will enter into eternal life with God or eternal death and damnation. Therefore, coming to verse 21, on that day, it shall be that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Point being, the only salvation when judgment comes, salvation on the day of the Lord, is through Jesus Christ. Those who call on His name, who have trusted in what He has done on the cross and through His resurrection, trusting in Jesus as their Savior, only those people will be saved from eternal judgment. So Peter is taking people from where they're at, the context of life that they're in, and he's pointing them at God and what God is doing. And so then it brings us to the third how Right? Third how, which is Peter encourages them to respond to God. We're seeing that, to respond to God. How will you personally respond to what God is doing? And then notice the pattern repeats itself in verse 22. Peter again, beginning where the people are at. He says what? Men of Israel. Right? Men of Israel. Again, it's a phrase of common address. And this time, in the way that Peter is going to use that phrase, it's aimed at their religious identity and their national identity. How Peter uses that phrase is a reminder of the God who has called Israel out from the peoples of the world, and He has made them to be a people, and He has covenanted with them. He's made promises to them through the patriarchs. We are the people of God. Yes, okay. We are the people, men of Israel. We're the people of God, right? And Jesus of Nazareth identifies Jesus. Which Jesus are we talking about? Jesus was a common name. Which Jesus? Tying Jesus in with the familiar location in the north of Israel, up by the Sea of Galilee, the town of Nazareth, where Jesus grew up, worked with his father as a carpenter. Jesus of Nazareth, he's known to the crowd. And the ministry of Jesus was known, especially the mighty works and the wonders and the signs. And Peter declares that these were acts of the covenant God of Israel through Jesus. The sick are healed. The lame walk. The blind see. Thousands are fed out of almost nothing. Storms are calmed. The dead are raised, including Lazarus, who's probably standing there with this crowd, with the disciples. At the death of Jesus, tombs are open, and the dead believers came out of the graves. Many of them were probably standing there, they're listening to Peter talk. And then Peter quotes David, King David. And the quote is from Psalm 16. It would have been a familiar to the people. It's a familiar passage that was read over and over again in the synagogues of the day. Current events, common experience, where the people are at. And in Psalm 16, David writes of his own relationship with God. The Lord is before him. Literally, in the Hebrew, it's about David's choice to keep the Lord before him. I want to keep focused on God. To put my trust in God. And the God being at the right hand, that is the nearness of God to David. And so David is unshakable by circumstances, the gladness of heart, the rejoicing, the hope that David experiences, all because of his relationship with God. Why? Because God will not abandon his soul to Hades or Sheol, what is the destination of the wicked. Your Holy One, in Hebrew, Holy One is the word for someone who's righteous before God, who's blessed by God. Your Holy One is not going to see corruption. He's not going to decay. There's not going to be any decomposition of David in Hades. And God, the covenant God, God has promised, He's made this known to David, even in death, at the end point of the path of life, which is something that is common experience to all of us. All of us are going to hit the end point of the path of life at some point, right? If not, you'll get there, right? We're all going there, right? There's a common experience here, and yet there's a gladness in that in the presence of God. Hope that God will bring life to the righteous. And so then Paul applies the psalm to Jesus. So he's taking people from where they're at, right? And then he's going to do what? Second point is point them to God, right? Second part of the how, right? So Jesus' arrest and his trial and his death, what does he say? They are all according to the plan and the foreknowledge of God. Jesus' resurrection is according to the plan and the foreknowledge of God. Jesus is alive because the God of the covenant did not abandon the righteous one, to Hades, but resurrected him. Jesus couldn't be held by death because God is at work here fulfilling his covenant promises. God raised him. Peter taking people from where they're at, pointing them to God. And the next house step is what? Response, right? Right? Encourage them to respond to God. That Jesus claimed to be the Messiah was a claim that they all heard. That God had attested to that truth of that claim was a reality they had all seen. That God had raised Jesus from the dead was a fact they all witnessed. Jesus, the Holy One that God raised up, Peter says, you all had him crucified by the hands of lawless men. Lawless meaning the Romans, the Gentiles, who were not tied to the God of the covenant like the Jews were. Law, meaning that the law of the time wouldn't allow the Jews to put anybody to death, which meant they had to get the lawless Gentiles, the Romans, to do it, which is what all that back and forth trial thing with Pontius Pilate was about. So the Gentiles crucified Jesus, but you all brought him to trial. You have responsibility for crucifying the Holy One, Jesus, that God attested to as the Messiah, the Holy One that God raised from the dead. God's plan and purpose. So knowing that, how are you going to respond to God? Going on, verse 29. Back to the how, step number one, right? Begin where the people are at, right? We're together. We're following this. Peter addresses them as brothers, which is Peter identifying himself with his listeners. Same blood, same nation, same issues, same experiences. There's affinity here. And Peter identifies David as the patriarch, which is a reminder of Israel's golden era. David, the great king, he's respected, he's revered, currently dead. It's almost a joke, right? Who's buried in David's tomb? David, right? And his tomb was known at the time. They knew where his tomb was. It was right outside Jerusalem. It was out in the south. In fact, some people have speculated that the church, the early church at times, they would meet at the tomb of David. This was a place that was known. David, the revered king. And then he identifies David as a prophet, meaning that David, even though speaking of himself, David is speaking prophetically of someone else, Jesus, God's Holy One, the Messiah. Which is, we get down to verse 30, Peter says that God had sworn an oath to David. Psalm 132 is an example of a number of Old Testament scriptures known to Peter's listeners. Psalm 132, just an example, you can look it up, the scriptures, the other scriptures are up here on the screen. Psalm 132 declares that the covenant God of Israel would place a descendant of David on David's throne forever. And that was a huge common hope of Israel, and looking forward to the fulfillment of that promise. See, are we together? Peter is starting, he's where the people are at. This is what we think about. We know where David's buried. We know what this is. We're looking forward to this. The next point is lead them towards God, right? So the Messiah was to fulfill the role of that forever king, which Jesus did. Now, David's tomb is occupied. Jesus' tomb is empty. He's alive because the God of the covenant did not abandon the righteous one to Hades, but he resurrected him. Jesus couldn't be held by death because God is at work here fulfilling his covenant promise. God raised him. And Peter says, we're all witnesses of that. You all are seeing and hearing the Spirit poured out. See, Joel's last days are here. We're in the last days. Haven't gotten to the day of the Lord yet, but we're in the last days. So David hasn't ascended to heaven. But verse 34, Peter quoting David, Psalm 110, David's Lord, Jesus is resurrected, has ascended to heaven. And so Jesus sits at the right hand of God, meaning Jesus has the power and authority of God. He, Jesus, is that forever king, the King of kings and Lord of lords, the forever potentate not only of Israel, but of all of his creation. Which is what Jesus told his disciples. Remember, it's all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Authority, position, power. We are witnesses. So the next part is what? Next, how is response, right? We're getting this? Verse 36. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, and Jesus whom you crucified. Lord, meaning God himself. He is the Lord of all creation. Deuteronomy 6:4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. There's only one Lord of lords. It's God. The only one God. It's Jesus. Christ, meaning Messiah, a title that Jesus himself was reluctant to claim himself, right, for himself. In Jewish thought, no one had the right to claim the title of Messiah until they'd accomplished the work of the Messiah. And so here, Peter declares that Jesus is worthy of that title. Jesus has accomplished his messianic mission in life and death and been raised by God and exalted to be at the right hand of God. God has made him. Does not mean that God created Jesus or that Jesus earned the position, but the purposes of God have been accomplished. They have been fulfilled in Jesus. God has made Jesus of Nazareth to be both Lord and Christ, and you crucified him. You know, you may have forced the Romans to do it, but you crucified him. You saw God at work. You saw God fulfilling his promises. God attesting to Jesus as Lord in Christ. And you crucified God in the flesh, your Lord in Christ. Unless any of us kind of fall into some sort of spiritual arrogance, let's remember, so did we. Jesus went to the cross and he was resurrected for all of our individual sins. And that is a between the eyeballs reality that demands a response. Verse 37. Let's go on and let's read this together. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" And Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself." What does this mean? What shall we do? And the answer is repent. Welcome by faith what God has done for you in Jesus. Turn your life over to him. Be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, which is about physically, publicly identifying yourselves with what God has already done within us spiritually. Receive the Holy Spirit, which is what God gives to all those who are his. The Holy Spirit entering in and regenerating and empowering and guiding us. That promise is for you. It's for all the people. All the people, your children, your families, it's for all the people you're going to go back to when you leave here at Jerusalem, go back to the places that you came from, which is about witnessing. Right? But the place to start is that you need to choose to turn towards God, to repent, and welcome by faith his forgiveness of your sins. That's a lot to take in, isn't it? Processing all that. Okay, let's think about all that. What does all that mean for us, right? Notice four things. Right? The what is constant? Let's say that together. The what is constant? Not too many months ago, I was in Disneyland. And I had the opportunity to just sit for a couple of hours by myself and just people watch. And one thing I noticed is that the happiest place on earth, what I noticed about the happiest place on earth is that most people don't seem to be happy. They just have these very serious looks on their faces, and they're constantly trying to get someplace. The fathers are like, "Come on, let's go, you know, and they're looking at these little maps and trying to get around all these different places. They've got these serious looks because they're in search of something. They're trying to get to someplace that's going to make them happy. And along the way, they're spending tons of money. They got all these hats and this little thing. You see all the stuff these people have, and they're eating this stuff that's like killing them. And, you know, tons of stuff on things that in the not too distant future is going to be pretty worthless. Temporary happiness. Now, we can go on with the parallels of that. Maybe someday we will. But it is amazing how a place of fantasy so mirrors reality. What does this mean? It's like asking, is there any answer here for me? Man's philosophy, our wisdom, our greatest ideals, all of man's religions do not have an adequate answer to four essential questions. Answers that God has given us in Jesus Christ. You know, question number one, is there any meaning to life? Is there any purpose to my existence? Or are we all just kind of occupying space and recycling oxygen until we die? Is there any meaning to this? Second question, is there any basis for how to live life? Is there any morality to this? Is there a right? Is there a wrong? Is there a good? Even in the midst of some of the horrendous stuff around, is there good in that? Is there a good? Is there a bad? Or is morality relative? Whatever seems to work is okay. There's really no rules. There's no guidelines to this. May the odds be ever in your favor. Good luck with this one. Third question. Is there a God who can be known? Or is God just kind of like a spiritual force? You know, maybe the force be with you. Is the universe an impersonal reality? Is spirituality some kind of a man-inspired attempt to deal with the unknown, the intangibles of life? And if there is a God, what does that mean? Is there a way to get right with God? I don't know. Is there a God that can be known? And a fourth question, what about my mortality? What about my mortality? Does anything come next? And if so, what comes next? Is there any way to know for certain what the answer to that is? Is there any hope in all this? And man's answers to these questions, always come up lacking. They're empty of certainty. So people are intensely rushing from experience to experience, desperately seeking something that will have some lasting purposeful meaning for their lives. One of my deepest desires is that others would know the reality of what God has so lovingly and graciously and mercifully blessed me with. And that is a personal, forgiven, and forever relationship with Him because of Jesus Christ. And Peter says that God is at work fulfilling His promises to you. What we've been seeing, what we've been witnessing, and we've been hearing this from Jesus, and we've been seeing it in these things that He's done, especially in these last days, that's the good news, that God loves you. And the bad news is that we've crucified our Messiah, our Savior, which proves everything that God says about us. We're sinners, man. We have separated ourselves from God, and we're perishing. We are facing forever apart from God. And the good news is that Jesus is our Messiah. God has made Him to be both Lord and Christ. And whatever needs to be done between us and God, Jesus did purposefully, according to the foreknowledge, the plan of God. He came, He died, He's been raised. And the point being, you need to choose how you respond to what God has done. Does that sound familiar? Good news, bad news, good news, you choose. See, the what never changes because our need for God, for Jesus, never changes. And second, notice that the how never changes because our role as witnesses never changes. Let's say it again, the how never changes. The how never changes. We're here to point people at God and invite them to respond to Him, to choose to trust Him. You know, that's what we've been doing with this survey on Saturdays. You know, find out where people are at. We ask questions. That's not hard. Just ask. Find out what the what is so that we can help them with the how, so that we can minister accordingly, help people to move closer to God, to respond to Him. And that's Peter. He's helping people to move from where they are to move towards God and to respond to Him. What shall we do? Meaning, how do I respond to that? And the answer is always found in God and what He's done for us in Jesus. Always. Third, notice that while the what and the how never changes, the where does change. Let's say it together. The where does change. Where each of us lives our lives is different. You know, Merced is, I don't know if you've noticed this, but Merced is just a tad different than the gathering place these disciples, they were in near the temple in Jerusalem. Just a little tad, you know, 1980 years later, you know. My grandmother used to talk about how they had horses and buggies in downtown San Francisco. Anybody? No, you guys, that's before our time, right? But she used to talk about this, downtown San Francisco, horses and buggies. Friday, it was in Mountain View. The car next to me, it's driving itself. You know, there, for some people here, the idea of computers and the tech that we have, you know, pretty much that's always existed. Not necessarily a bad thing, right? But the point is that the context of life, the where, changes. And each of us lives in a different context based on our age and our background and the places that we do life. And so each of us uniquely gets, understands the where, because that's where we do life. The where changes, but the issues of life, the what and the message, the how, are constant. The other? The fourth one, notice the fourth how in verse 14, it begins this way. Back up there. If you get your Bible to your tablets, all the way back up to verse 14 begins how. But Peter standing with the 11. So when Peter stood to respond to the what with the how in the where of where people were at, he stood with the who. Almost sounds like Abbott and Costello, doesn't it? Who's on first? Who's on, you know what I'm saying? But if that's true, right? He stands with who? He stands with the 11, right? Meaning he didn't stand alone. And neither do we. Right? Last week was VBS. Saw the pictures, talked about it. Hey, that was a three-day-long God story. It was astounding to watch God work through the team that he put together. Registering and gaming and teaching and playing and singing and AVing and feeding and crafting and decorating and welcoming and cleaning and setting up and tearing down and administrating and counting and praying and encouraging and supporting and on and on and on. Different teams of people with different gifts and abilities, unified and empowered by the working of this Holy Spirit with one purpose: help children and their parents to move closer to God, to what it means to know and live life because of Jesus, to supply the how to the what in the where of where these children and their families do life. Which is who we are as a local body of followers of Jesus, identifying ourselves as Creekside, being the church together as witnesses of Jesus. To accomplish together what God has not called us to accomplish alone. I hope you understand this for yourself. You know, that every one of us who calls Creekside home has a crucial, essential, interdependent role here in the ministry of this congregation of what it means to be the church. Love others. Serve the church is how we use what God has individually gifted us with to provide what is needed physically and relationally, whatever. We need each other. Our commitment to each other to be here and to serve here and to work here in order for us to be the church to witness of Jesus. That's who we are. Serve the world is about taking his message into the context of where we do life. Right? Context. That you all individually know way better than anybody else here. Right? Places you go and witness and touch the lives of people are at in ways that God has uniquely raised you up to go there. So imagine this. You know, 60 to 70 witnesses every week are turned loose on the greater Merced Metroplex, supported and supplied by those who stand with them. Isn't that cool? Bottom line, you are the witness that God has called to share the what in the unique where of where you do life. And how you do that is about encouraging others towards God. See, and this, you don't do it alone. We all stand together with you, being the church together, so that others may know the answer to what they're searching for, who is Jesus. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for Peter and this incredible demonstration of how you used him to take this crowd that was bewildered by the events around them. And let's face it, sometimes the events around us are very bewildering. And just to connect with them and to point them towards you and encourage them to respond. The response is amazing. God, it's not that Peter was very clever in how he said all these things, but it is a further demonstration of the work of your Holy Spirit. God, we do not witness in the unique places of where we do life because we are supposed to be clever at that. But God, you give us each other to support each other, and you witness you're there, Holy Spirit. It's your work through us to bring others to you. Father, I pray for us as a church that in some ways we would not take that for granted. The awesome reality that you've given us each other, to stand with each other in this world, and that in the answers to those four questions that people are asking, that God, you've given us the answers in Jesus, and that we have really a message of incredible hope and great response, the response to the needs of those around us. God, may we not take that for granted, but may we go and may we share. May we be open to what you want to do in us and through us. And Father, I pray also because I know in touching some of these issues. I know it's possible that even this morning someone is just, I don't understand all that. Father, I pray that each person here would come to that response. You know, what does this mean for me? It means trust Jesus. Trust what God has done for you, Jesus. And I don't know all that. I don't know what it means to witness. I don't know what it is. You know what? God will work that out. He's already got it worked out. Trust, faith is not about us understanding everything, but knowing that God does. Father, as we are unleashed on Merced this week, may we witness of you. May we be the church in the places you have called us to be the church. May we bring others, point them towards you. May you be glorified. May your purposes be accomplished in us and through us for your glory. We ask in Jesus' name.